Just a couple of things before we begin. Some of you have been asking about our website. It's on the screen, understandthetimes.org. If you'd like to receive regular ministry updates, which include news alerts, notification of commentaries and various other things, you can go there. You'll see on the top of the home page a place to place your email address. Then follow the instructions and you'll be placed on the email ministry update list, which, of course, when you receive the information, if you're busy, you can just delete it. As Ray was speaking, a verse of Scripture kept coming to my remembrance in the book of Isaiah. This is Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in the fifth verse, Isaiah 2, verse 5. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with customs from the east and are soothsayers like the Philistines. And they please themselves in the children of foreigners. Children of Israel had fallen into the very trap that Ray was describing that's happening today in evangelical Christianity. I wanted also to turn to one other portion of Scripture. I know that conferences like this can be rather overwhelming. In fact, as some would say, very negative. There are those who look upon ministries like ours, discernment ministries, well, they say you're against everything. Well, I want to make it very clear, very evident, that we are for the gospel according to the Scriptures. And the reason that we must take this position is because it is biblical. At a time when people are being caught up and deceived, to warn them and point them to the truth. And I'll make one reference in the book of Jude. Jude writes, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. My third and final presentation dealing with the emerging church, part three, is titled Road to Babylon. Turn to Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. Revelation 17, verse 1 through to 5. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. John in his vision saw an end times global spirituality that had taken over the world. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, verses 3 to 4, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He is grieved by what has occurred there. He writes, But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, ye might well bear with him, or you may well put up with it. So Paul was concerned. They had been led away from the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. The reason being is that they were deceived. Paul said, as Eve was deceived by the serpent, so too you are being deceived. The serpent, of course, is the great deceiver, the one who deceives the whole world. He's the master deceiver. They were being deceived into believing another gospel. Paul said, a gospel that we have not preached. Why? Because there is another spirit. And there is another Christ. Satan's goal, as it was then to deceive the church at Corinth in these days, in these last days, is to deceive the entire world in the name of the Savior. The Bible warns us to be aware of deception, Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, or the schemes of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Revelation 12, verse 9, again we're told who the deceiver is. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 to 9. Peter writes, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. 2 Peter 1, verse 19, with regards to Bible prophecy, Peter writes, and so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. I thank God that he has given us his word, given us insight into the future, already written down beforehand, so that when these things unfold before us, we will be able to understand what is taking place. All statements made about the future that are based in the scriptures are 100% accurate. Many statements made about the future have already been fulfilled. Other statements made about the future, some are in the process of being fulfilled, and we can be confident that statements made about the future not yet fulfilled will be fulfilled. Jesus was asked by his disciples regarding what it would be like before he returned at the end of the age. He responded with a number of answers, but the majority of these answers dealt with the spiritual situation that would take place in the last days. Matthew 24, 3 and 4, Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. In the 24th verse, he said, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. In the 26th verse, Jesus said, if therefore they say to you, behold, he's in the wilderness, do not go forth, or behold, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe them. Verses 23 to 25, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. He said, see, I have told you beforehand. These are prophetic statements made by Jesus. We've been told beforehand. So when we see these things unfold, we shouldn't be surprised. Paul writing 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 9, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. The reason being, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, Paul writing to Timothy said, now the Spirit, with a capital S, expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. There will be a falling away from the faith. Biblical faith is trusting and believing in what God has said in His Word. Biblical faith comes by hearing the Word and acting accordingly. When one falls away from biblical faith for another faith, apostasy has occurred. Bible prophecy tells us this is what to expect in the latter days. Now, my topic this evening is the emerging church, Road to Babylon. What I want to do is to go back somewhat in time, historically, just a few decades. And I want to share with you some of the things that I have observed in my 30 years as a Christian and how various trends have unfolded that lead up to this, what I believe is the final delusion before the Lord returns. New Age, you've been hearing a lot about it at this conference. I can't recall exactly when the first time I heard that term. I know it was sometime in the early 80s. I was a Christian or became a Christian in the late 70s. And one of the things as a new believer that I was observing is that many of the pagan religious ideas that had been embraced worldwide in the past were being reintroduced. That was before the term New Age had ever been mentioned. But finally, when this term became popular, New Age, one thing was clear. This wasn't new. It was the ancient pagan religious beliefs that the Bible described as an abomination were being presented as something new, but very clearly rooted in the occult, inspired by Satan. Interesting that the serpent is used here in this illustration for the New Age. You see, that's really where it began, in the Garden of Eden, when Satan, in the embodiment of the serpent, said to Eve, don't believe what God has said. There's much more. And so Eve fell for the lie. And so did Adam. The New Age philosophy, as we've mentioned, seems to fit well with the concept of evolution. That through time, there has been a progression that has taken place from lower to higher. That evolution is that process that's guided and directed life from simple to complex. But here we are today, mankind at the top of the evolutionary pile, ready to take the next step of evolution to a higher dimension, a belief based on the idea that anything and everything can be God, including ourselves. By the way, it's interesting that Paul told us in Romans chapter 1, this would be the exact belief system of an individual or society that remove the overwhelming evidence that God is the creator. Rather than believing God who created all things, man is inclined to believe anything and everything and worship anything and everything that God has created. Of course, this is not new. Another term is ancient Babylonianism. Nevertheless, it's been reintroduced into our present society. The idea that we are in the age of enlightenment and that we can take the next step of evolution. This is some of the ideas that were promoted, I recall, in the early 80s. For example, Gopi Krishna, world-renowned yogi, reveals a remarkable source of psychic energy that lies within us all. The belief that there are various techniques, therapies, and methods that one can be introduced to that will allow you to take the next step of evolution and, by the way, realize your godhood. Here's a collection of various books that I collected during the 80s and the 90s that I purchased at Canadian and American universities and college bookstores: The Witch Doctor's Manual, Folk Remedies, Rituals, and Incantations Practiced by Traditional Healers in Many Lands, The Modern Witch's Spellbook, The Guide to the Mysteries of the Occult, The Way of the Shaman, The Astrology of Human Potential, Astral Projection, A Record of Out-of-Body Experiences, Channeling, Contacting the Spirit World, Creative Visualization, Using Light and Color Therapies, Color Magic, The Ancient Science of Geomancy, Living in Harmony with the Earth, The Equinox and Solstice Ceremonies. It's amazing what has been embraced, taught at universities, Leading Edge of Thought. But by the way, it is not just a North American phenomenon. Since 1988, I've had the opportunity to travel many places around the world. In fact, I've lost track of the number of countries. But what I can tell you is this: this same idea, this same belief system is global, whether it be in Germany, whether it be in Argentina, or Chile, or China, or England, or Japan, or throughout, well, we call it the former Soviet Union. When I first started traveling there, 1990, it was still the Soviet Union and communist. Since 1990, there's one place that I've traveled, I know, at least 40 times. And wherever I have been in the various countries, whether it be in the Ukraine, or Latvia, or Romania, or Kazakhstan, or Russia, it's the same thing. An incredible interest in the supernatural, in Eastern mysticism, Eastern religion, in the paranormal. It has swept the world. We are living in an era of a revived ancient pagan spirituality. I never believed that I would have to talk to churches about these kinds of ideas being embraced by evangelical Christianity. It's Kundalini and the chakras, evolution in this lifetime. You see, Eastern religion is behind the whole concept of an elevation through time from lower to higher, and that man can virtually take the next step of evolution in our lifetime. This is what has been propagated from the people who have promoted Eastern mysticism through the centuries. And now it's being upheld widely and called science. Science of the mind and the body. And it's being embraced as a great hope for mankind. My life in ministry has been a journey. I never, ever expected I would be speaking on the subjects I'm speaking here this weekend. My conversion to Christianity was from evolution to creation to Christ. I spent a number of years lecturing as a biologist who was promoting Darwinian evolution, till God, by His grace, revealed to me that I was wrong. For the first 8 or 10 years of the ministry, I was involved primarily with pointing people to the reality that the Bible is true from the beginning, the Genesis record. You can trust and believe what God has said regarding the origin and the history of life. It was in the early 80s that I started to see there was another concern regarding this idea of evolution. It had removed from the minds of this generation the evidence that God has created. And as Paul said in Romans chapter 1, there will be consequences. Rather than worshiping the God who has created everything, if they reject the evidence, they'll begin to worship anything and everything as God. And that's where I became introduced to the New Age movement. And so for the next number of years, we dealt with that subject. In 1988, I was invited by a pastor of a large church in Southern California to join the staff of the church in Costa Mesa, which I did for 3 years on staff. As doors opened, I traveled internationally to take the message that there are two major problems that are facing Christianity. People don't believe that there's a God, or they believe that everything is God. It was in the mid-90s. As I was traveling internationally, that I discovered there was another great threat to Christianity. And that was a Christianity promoted in the name of Christ, but not Bible-based, experience-based. And I could not be silent. And so we started to confront some of the things that were taking place as vast numbers of Christians were being led away from the scriptures towards experiences. Let me give you some examples. Here's a book called Into the Fire, How You Can Enter Renewal and Catch God's Holy Fire. Che On, quoting from his book, page 22, he states, "Although many have found this movement controversial, I've maintained it is either the biggest deception to hit the church in the history of the church, or it's the beginning of a great revival." Well, he said it. Either it's a great deception, or it's a great revival. I believe that it's a great deception. Che On did not. What is he talking about? Catch the fire, this renewal, this great revival that was going to sweep the world. Well, some of you would be familiar with the Toronto Blessing. Started in 1994 in Toronto. Here are a number of books by Guy Chevreau. Catch the Fire, or Share the Fire, or another one, Pray with Fire, Interceding in the Spirit. Notice the reference to fire. Well, this movement really spread around the world as people came from various places to Toronto to receive it. It? What was this? Well, they experienced strange behavior, laughing hysterically, uncontrollably, shaking uncontrollably, and even animal behavior. From Toronto, as I said, it was spread worldwide, but one of the major places was to England, Holy Trinity Brompton, throughout England. And then, well, several months later, there was another outburst of strange behavior and activity in Pensacola. The portal in Pensacola, writes René Delorier. Notice the fire. Or Holy Fire, America on the Edge of Revival, by Michael Brown. Or The Visitation by Kathy Wood describes her personal experiences of being in a church, being prayed for, falling on the floor, shaking uncontrollably, violently. Couldn't stop. Here's her testimony. After she was prayed, and I quote, "He got me and all the prayer team members to line up against the walls of the back hallway. He went through praying, and in less than 4 minutes, it was like the St. Valentine's Day massacre back here. Oh my goodness, I cannot possibly explain. But it was like a bolt of lightning hit me, and I hit the wall and slid down and shook and jerked uncontrollably for I don't know how long. It took my breath away, and as I was taking deep gas over and over, as each breath came in, my head would jerk to the back. This continued all the way home. I have no idea how I drove. I would start wailing out loud and then just grin for a few minutes and then go back wailing. I feel like I was in intercession for loved ones about to attend the revival for the first time. When I walked in the door, my husband thought I'd been accosted in the parking lot or something. I continued jerking the extreme deep inhaling so much that I had to sleep on the couch. It was an awesome night. I would drift off and awake with a big jerk. The breathing and the pushing back of my head have continued today, although not to the same degree. Oh, I just love being filled with the Holy Ghost." What is this? Is this the Holy Spirit, as this lady is trying to describe, or is it something else? Well, I'll show you a couple of clips. If you haven't seen the behavior, this will give you a bit of an example. Here is a man in Toronto, and fortunately I've turned the sound down, but you can see he's bent over. He's laughing hysterically. And, well, there's some kind of an energy that seems to pass between him and the pastor who's praying for him. And then, well, he falls down on the floor, shakes violently. Perhaps this picture here will describe it better. This is in Pensacola, a lady who is in a baptismal tank. There you can see she is shaking uncontrollably. In her testimony, as she's speaking here, she describes how she has been delivered from Satan. But as you can see, her behavior is somewhat abnormal. She too claims that this is something that God has given her. And you're going to see here in a moment as she's baptized, goes under the water, that there is some kind of an energy transfer that takes place between her and the pastors that are baptizing her. then they go into this strange shaking behavior, which again they claim is the Holy Spirit. Now, why am I showing you this in relationship to the emerging church? Well, it would seem to me that vast numbers of people that embrace these kinds of ideas and teachings as some gift from God are now willing to accept almost anything and everything is God, believing that what they had experienced was the Holy Spirit. Well, they called it it. I find no place in the scriptures that would give me an insight and understanding of this being related to the Holy Spirit, but in the literature, there is an example. For example, the book, The Stormy Search for Self, Christina Grof, Stanislav Grof. By the way, notice on the front cover, the fire. Well, this book is about the Kundalini. It's an experience that people have encountered when they have been embraced by a power called the Kundalini, which is also called the serpent power, I quote. Individuals involved in this process might find it difficult to control their behavior during powerful Kundalini energy. They often emit various involuntary sounds and their bodies move in strange and unexpected patterns. Among the most common manifestations of this kind are unmotivated, unnatural laughter or crying, talking in tongues, singing previously unknown songs and spiritual chants, assuming yogic postures and gestures, and imitating a variety of animal sounds and movements. That, you see, is the serpent power. Now the emerging church road to Rome, or bridge to Babylon, and I turn to this book. A book authored by Leonard Sweet in 1991, titled Quantum Spirituality, a Postmodern Apologetic. Now, Leonard Sweet has been mentioned several times already today. I've mentioned him. Ray has mentioned him as well. I'm going to share some quotes from this book that he wrote in 1991. Remember, as we're going to show you, Leonard Sweet is one of the promoters of the emerging church. From page Roman numeral 8 of his book, Leonard Sweet writes, "I have followed these new light leaders, as I'm calling them, from varying distances. But it's largely because of their writings and lives that I have been compelled to join Abraham on the journey. They are my personal role models of the true nature of the postmodern apologetic. More than anyone else, they have been my teachers on how to translate, without compromising content, the gospel into the indigenous context of the postmodern vernacular." Who are these role models? Well, he lists a number of them, almost a whole page. I will simply mention a few. Matthew Fox, who I mentioned earlier today, Rowan Williams, head of the Anglican Church in the UK, Ken Wilber, well-known New Age proponent. I'm going to quote to you from Matthew Fox's book, The Coming Cosmic Christ. A couple of statements. Remember, these are some of the New Light leaders that have influenced the author, Leonard Sweet. Page 5. "I foresee a renaissance, a rebirth based on a spiritual initiative, to use historian M.D. Chenu's definition, as a result of the outpouring of the Spirit. This new birth will cut through all cultures and religions, and indeed will draw forth the wisdom common to all vital mystical traditions in a global religious awakening I call deep ecumenism." Page 7. Matthew Fox writes, "The coming together of the historical Jesus and the cosmic Christ will make Christianity whole at last. Christianity has been out of touch with its core, its center, its sense of mystical practice and cosmic awareness. Perhaps a new ecumenical council will be forthcoming in our lifetime. This one would be deeply ecumenical and would call forth the wisdom of all the world's religions." Remember, Matthew Fox is one of the new light leaders that has influenced Leonard Sweet. Now back to Leonard Sweet's book, Quantum Spirituality, page 1. "The Christian mind is failing to comprehend the times, our times. The New Light apologetic chronicled in this book is devoted to enfranchising and energizing Christians to connect to their faith with the indigenous historical place in which God has chosen them to live. Page 7. The emergence of this new light apologetic is a harbinger and a hope that a new age-old world is aborning in the church, even that the church may now be on the edge of another awakening. Amidst all the cliff-hanging circumstances and conditions of the church, the Spirit is at work. All around there is evidence that the church is learning to dance a new rhythm. The new light movement is characterized by bizarre, sometimes anxious alliances of a ragbag assortment of preachers, theologians, pastors, professors, artists, scientists, business leaders, and scholars. What ties their creative piracy together is a radical faith that is willing to dance a new rhythm. That was in 1991. And then from page 76, this statement I think Ray already quoted earlier today. Mysticism, once cast on the sidelines of the Christian tradition, is now situated in the postmodernist culture near the center. Too many people are nothing as our empty pews are shouting to us because we give them neither an energy fire experience of Christ nor the Christ of an energy fire experience. We may help them apprehend reality through the rudiments of mystical speculations, but not the rapture flow experiences. Mysticism, which Einstein called cosmic religiosity, is metaphysics arrived at through mind-body experiences. Mysticism begins in experience, it ends in theology. Here's a picture of Leonard Sweet with Rick Warren, and this was in 1995. On the front cover of a two-tape package called The Tides of Change, Riding the Next Wave in Ministry. Rick Warren, in 1995, knew very well what Leonard Sweet was preaching. And I think it has been well confirmed earlier today that Rick Warren's connections with this whole idea, movement, the emerging church based on New Age mysticism is apparent. What I want to share with you now are some other connections, some connections which haven't yet been mentioned today. In chapter 2 of our book published by Lighthouse Trails, Faith Undone, the chapter is titled The Birth of the Emerging Church. By the way, it would be impossible to document all of those who have brought about the birth of the emerging church, and in no way am I attempting to do so. But what I can tell you is this. There seem to be a number of common threads. There seem to be a number of individuals, perhaps some names you don't even know, who have had a huge influence. For example, not many would recognize this picture of this man. His name is Peter Drucker. But when I tell you the people who he's influenced, then you will understand why it's significant. Peter Drucker was a consultant to governments in various countries around the world, as well as to major corporations on corporate growth and to non-profit Christian organizations, including Robert Schuller, Bill Hybels, and Rick Warren. It was the 1950s, 1955, that Peter Drucker wrote this book, Landmarks of Tomorrow. I won't go into the details. In the book we will, but it is very clear Peter Drucker was influenced by mystics, Kierkegaard and others, and that he felt called to be involved in, well, shaping the spirituality of people in the future. This gentleman's name is Bob Buford. Probably haven't heard of him. But Bob Buford is quite significant in the emerging church movement. In fact, he says of Peter Drucker, much of what Peter taught him had shaped his entire worldview and his thinking. Peter Drucker was an advisor also to Bob Buford in the establishment of what was called Leadership Network. Leadership Network, in its beginning, had a number of individuals that were connected. This is Buford's book, Half Time, changing your game plan from success to significance. A very wealthy man who, after his son died, dedicated much of the wealth that he'd accumulated to trying to make a difference in the world, spiritual difference in the way people thought. Here are some of the earlier members of Leadership Network. You'll be familiar with his face. Brian McLaren. Or some of his ideas that I mentioned previously, a generous orthodoxy, more ready than you realize, the church on the other side. He's the one who said that the emerging church proponents are going back to Catholic contemplative practices and medieval monastic disciplines. Or another one of the partners of Leadership Network, you'll remember Doug Padgett in his book, Church Reimagined. Or another partner, Dan Kimball, the emerging church, Vintage Christianity for New Generations. And this man, you've already seen his face, Tony Jones, The Sacred Way, Spiritual Practices for Everyday Life. Forward by Phyllis Tickle, published by Zondervan. By the way, I challenge you to do a search. Go on to Zondervan's website or Thomas Nelson. Plug in Emerging Church and see how many books promote it. Tony Jones, The Sacred Way. In the foreword written by Phyllis Tickle, page 7 and 8, I quote, Tony Jones is a leader of and major force within what is being called the emerging church, or emergent church, or more simply, the new or reforming Christianity. For several years, as a Protestant youth minister, Jones learned to read carefully and pastor well the hearts and souls of a rising generation of American Protestants who increasingly yearned for the church of the proto-fathers and mothers of the faith, who yearned for the passion and clarity that were the church of the first century, who wanted to go not home but to what Robert Weber called the ancient future. Now, as a doctoral candidate at Princeton Theological Seminary, Jones spends himself by sifting through and intervening the obscurificating centuries to ferret out those treasures of the early church practices. On page 16 of Tony Jones's book, The Sacred Way, he writes, I voraciously read authors and books that they didn't assign in seminary, St. John of the Cross, St. Teresa of Avila, and The Pilgrim's Way. I met with other Protestants, with Roman Catholics, and with Eastern Orthodox Christians. I took a long hike in the Red Mountains in Utah with a shaman. I corresponded by email with people around the world, and I talked with others about prayer over the phone. Page 1617. For years I'd been told that to be a Christian meant I had to do three things, read the Bible, pray, and go to church. But I had come to the realization that there is something more. And indeed there is. For me, there is an incredible richness in the spiritual practices of ancient and modern Christian communities from around the world, incorporating new ways of praying, meditating, reading the Bible, etc., have fueled my faith and passion for spirituality in ways I never thought possible, and have without question brought me into a closer relationship with God. Tony Jones on the Jesus Prayer, page 65, I quote, So seated comfortably in a dimly lit room, with the head bowed, attend to your breathing, and then begin the prayer with your breathing. Breathe in, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God. Breathe out, have mercy on me, a sinner. Guarding the mind against all distractions, the prayer focuses during every repetition on the meaning of the words, praying them from the heart and in the heart. In order to keep track of my repetitions, I use a prayer rope. Most are made in monasteries in Mount Athos in Greece with 100 knots, each knot tied with 9 crosses. Every 25 knots is a bead which the Lord's Prayer can be recited, and at the end I say the Apostles' Creed. Regarding centering prayer, Tony Jones writes, Like the Jesus Prayer, centering prayer grew out of the reflections and writings of the Desert Fathers. Unlike the Jesus Prayer, a repetitive prayer is not used. The prayer is encouraged to choose a simple monosyllabic word like love or God. When the mind is distracted, this word is used to bring back the mind into focus on God. Richard Foster has already been mentioned numerous times and his influence on the emerging church. Richard Foster has suggested that if you are going to do contemplative prayer, there are some precautions. I quote, page 157, from the book Prayer, Finding the Heart's True Home. He said, I also want to give a word of precaution. In the silent contemplation of God, we are entering deeply into a spiritual realm, and there's such a thing as supernatural guidance is not divine guidance. While the Bible does not give us a lot of information on the nature of the spiritual world, we do know there are various orders of spiritual beings, and some of them are definitely not in cooperation with God and His way. But for now, I want to encourage you to learn and practice prayers of protection. All dark and evil spirits must now leave. Could you imagine Paul writing and saying, when you pray, pray a prayer of protection? Do you remember what Paul did write to Timothy? We've read it already this evening. He said in the last days there would be doctrines of demons. It would seem that these doctrines are infiltrating the evangelical church. This is Tony Campolo. He has written a book called Letters to a Young Evangelical. Page 1, he writes, writing letters to young Christians is nothing new. Almost 20 centuries ago, the Apostle Paul did it. He wrote to Timothy, his protege, with the hope that his letters would guide this fledgling Christian missionary and inspire him to realize his potential as an evangelist and a church leader. Paul's epistles have come down to us as part of the New Testament, and they are jam-packed with good theology and wise counsel. I agree. But Tony Campolo feels it's time to upgrade Paul's letters for this generation. He writes on page 2, Paul wanted Timothy to develop the kind of spiritual disciplines that would nurture him into Christian maturity. Imitating Paul, I will address letters to this in this book to an imagined young evangelical named Timothy. And so that's what Campolo's book is all about, Letters to a Young Evangelical. On page 25 of his book, he writes, when I was a boy growing up in a lower middle class neighborhood in West Philadelphia, my mother, a convert to evangelical Christianity from a Catholic immigrant family, hoped I would have one of those dramatic born again experiences. That was the way she had come into a personal relationship with Christ. She took me to hear one evangelist after another praying that I would go to the altar and come away converted. But it never worked for me. I would go down the aisle as the people around me sang the invitational hymn, but I just didn't feel that anything happened to me. For a while I despaired, wondering if I would ever get saved. It took me quite some time to realize that entering into a personal relationship with Christ did not always happen that way. Well, I will agree with that. Not everyone walks down the aisle at a crusade and comes to the Lord. But Tony Campolo describes how he became a Christian. Page 26. In my case, intimacy with Christ had developed gradually over the years, primarily through what Catholics call centering prayer. Each morning, as soon as I wake up, I take time, sometimes as much as half an hour, to center myself on Jesus. I say His name over and over again to drive back the 101 things that begin to clutter my mind the minute I open my eyes. Jesus is my mantra, as some would say. Page 26. The constant repetition of His name clears my head of everything but the awareness of His presence. By driving back all other concerns, I am able to create what the ancient Celtic Christians called the thin place. The thin place is that spiritual condition wherein separation between self and God becomes so thin that God is able to break through and envelop the soul. I have not found the thin place in the scriptures. Tony Campolo continues, page 30. I learned about this way of having a born-again experience from reading Catholic mystics, especially the spiritual exercises of Ignatius Loyola. Ignatius, a founder of the Jesuit order, was once a soldier, and it was only when he spent a long time in a hospital bed recovering from a battle wound that his heart and mind focused on God. Do you know who Ignatius Loyola is?
Amen.
He is the founder of the Jesuits. And Tony Campolo said he had a born-again experience by reading his book. How could this be? The spiritual exercises of Saint Ignatius. Are evangelical Christians being duped? Tony Campolo, page 31, says, after the Reformation, we Protestants left much behind that was troubling about Roman Catholicism of the 15th century. I'm convinced we left too much behind. The methods of praying employed by the likes of Ignatius have become precious to me. With the help of some Catholic saints, my prayer life has deepened. And lost virtues of happiness, discovering the disciplines of the good life, J.P. Moreland. Moreland and Isler, who together teamed up to write this book, professors at Biola University, Talbot Theological Seminary. On the back cover, Moreland and Isler illustrate how we are happy only when we pursue a transcendent purpose. Page 54, 55, go to a retreat center, they say, that has one of its purposes the provision of a place of individual sojourners. Try to find a center that has gardens, fountains, statues, and other forms of beautiful artwork. In our experience, Catholic retreat centers are usually ideal for solitude retreats. We also recommend that you bring photos of your loved ones and a picture of Jesus, or gaze at a statue of Jesus. On developing ongoing prayer, they write, page 90, we recommend that you begin by saying the Jesus prayer about 300 times a day. Page 92, when you first awaken, say the Jesus prayer 20 to 30 times. Page 93, repetitive use of the Jesus prayer while doing more focused things allows God to be on the boundaries of your mind and form the habit of being gently in contact with Him all day long. Every day there's something new. We've run out of time. Chicago Tribune, April 13, 2007, article talking about growing up, the adding discipline to devotion, introducing Roman Catholic prayer into evangelical churches. Contemplative prayer, as we've already heard today, rooted in Eastern mysticism. Thomas Merton being one of the key proponents. How can you combine Eastern religion, Buddhism and Hinduism, with Christianity and call it Christian? I travel extensively. This past year, I returned to Burma, now called Myanmar, city of Yangon, my second time. Burma, Myanmar is a country that's 85% Buddhist. And I've been working with a group of Bible-believing Christians that works amongst them, the Chin Nationals. Here you see the pagodas. Well, one pagoda, there are millions throughout the country. While there, I went to monasteries and interviewed Buddhist monks. Asked them personally what they believed. Here you see one, while I interrupted his meditation, he's counting his beads. Asked him what he was doing. He said, he's focusing. I said, focusing on what? He said, I'm getting into a state where I'm trying to contact the spirit world. He said, I can't do it at free will. I know other monks that can. This man is staring at the sun at noontime with his eyes open, counting his beads. Or another man meditating, counting beads to get into this state of consciousness so that they focus on worshiping their idols, their gods made of wood and stone. By the way, in Yangon, I made a trip to St. Mary's, the largest Catholic church in Yangon. And, well, I saw a lot of similar parallels. People bowing down before idols made of stone, worshiping, counting their beads. Same thing. And these are the things that we want to introduce or reintroduce to Christianity. Richard Foster writes, God is doing fresh things among us, and Renovari is committed to following these movements of the Holy Spirit. Remember what I said? Corinthians, there is another Spirit. There is another Christ. My friends, the church is being deceived. We're presenting these topics here. I know it's difficult to sit and listen. But thank God you're here. You can take the information and you can tell others. This is a large city. Not many churches would be willing to hear this message. There are two paths that are being established at the present time. The path to Rome, the path to Babylon. The emerging church is bringing it about. It's the bridge. Path to Babylon is underway through the doctrines of demons. I'll be very brief, but let me go over some scriptures. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 11. An apostasy or falling away from the faith, the Bible says, will become worse and worse. Many that once held the faith based on God's word will embrace a faith that contradicts God's word. This deception will become stronger and stronger as God allows a strong delusion to overcome those who refuse to accept God's word as the truth. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, Christianity will be reinvented as Christians fall away from the faith and embrace an alternative faith that is inspired by doctrines of demons, preparing the counterfeit bride for a counterfeit Christ. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5, the biblical teachings on sin will be replaced by psychological self-help and self-empowerment programs promoting loving oneself rather than loving God. 2 Timothy 2, 23 to 26, sincere Bible-believing Christians seduced by doctrines of demons will lose discernment and embrace ideas in the name of Christianity that are anti-Christian. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 5, there will be a plan to unite the religions of the world for the cause of peace that will promote a false security. 2 Timothy 3, 13, deceivers will become more and more effective and many will be deceived. Luke 18, 8, fewer and fewer Christian leaders will teach the word and warn about the imminent return of Jesus. Faith in God's word and a belief in the simple gospel will become a rare commodity. 2 Peter 3, 3 and 4, scoffers regarding the literal physical return of Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom will be plentiful. 2 Timothy 3, 12, Bible-believing Christians who stand on the truth and warn others about the dangers of a man-made plans that contradict God's plan will be viewed as crackpots and dangerous heretics and will be persecuted. I conclude with Paul's words to Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 5. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. May God bless each one of you.